Amen. Thank you, ensemble. Thank God for Calvary. And Calvary does cover it all. There is a resurgence among many out there to try to say that Jesus didn't pay it all. That men can have salvation and lose it. But they never tell you if you lose it, what you have to do to gain it back. Jesus makes it plain that if it were possible for men to be saved and lost, it'd never be possible for them to be saved again because Jesus would have to die again. But thank God Jesus paid it all, one time, for all time. When you've been to Calvary, it's settled. If you've not been to Calvary where you've accepted Christ by faith, you're in a world of trouble. You need to be saved. Amen. Open your Bible tonight to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. And we will begin to read in chapter 4 and verse number 1. I ask you to stand with me out of love and respect for God's word as we begin to read in verse number 1. After this, after he finishes dealing with the churches, after this, at the end of the church age, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceedeth lightning and thundering and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. These are heavenly creatures, seraphim, cherubim, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want us to go back tonight and look at verses 2, 3, and 4, and then drop down and look at verse 10 and 11 again for a basis for our message. John is writing here in the Spirit by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing what God is showing him. And he said, Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So John on the Isle of Patmos is being given a glimpse of heaven, in heaven. And he said, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The 24 elders represent the Old and New Testament saints. They have been judged. They, at the judgment seat of Christ, they have been rewarded. They're dressed in white robes. Crowns are on their head. Crowns representing their stewardship, their service to God down here on the earth. And they're there before the throne of God. And now verse number 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to speak to you tonight about three thrones that I see in the book of the Revelation that we ought to be concerned about. Three thrones in the book of the Revelation tonight. Heavenly Father, now though the throne, word throne is mentioned, I think 26 times throughout the book of the Revelation, there are three times the throne is emphasized that we who are your children ought to take notice of and ought to be concerned about. I ask you now to give me liberty and power as I bring this message. And may it be informative and helpful. May it be convicting and drawing. May the Holy Spirit of God use it to do your work in our heart and in our lives for the glory of God. We thank you that we can read as children of God the book of the Revelation, the events that are going to come at the end time, and we don't have to be afraid. We can read it with interest. We can read it wanting to know and to learn and to grow. But thank God, the things that are going to happen during the time of the tribulation on this earth are going to happen after the child of God has been raptured out. And we can rejoice in the goodness of God and the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there be someone here tonight that's unsaved, would you speak to their heart? Would you bring great conviction upon them? Would you let them see themselves lost and without God and on their way to an eternity in hell? Help them to understand that if you should come back in their lost condition, they would be left behind, that have no part in heaven. God, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts tonight. Save every unsaved person listening to my voice. And help those of us who are saved to be strengthened and encouraged and helped because we were in the church service tonight. For we love you and thank you in Jesus' name for what you shall do. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of the Revelation, we're given a glimpse of things that are to come. God pulls back the curtain of time and allows His children to look into heaven and get a little understanding about what heaven is going to be like and the things that are going to take place on the earth during that time after the rapture. Now, as we get a glimpse here in our scripture reading, into heaven, all of heaven and its inhabitants focus on that which is preeminent above all else. That is the throne there in heaven and the one who is seated on that throne. The one who sits on the throne of heaven is King of heaven and earth. He is Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God that was crucified, buried, and rose again and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. Having created all things, He now governs all things. He rules over angels and men. He has authority over devils. He is God over birds and beasts and creeping things. He rules over the mountains and the molehills. He is God over the storms and the sunshine. He still rules in peacetime and in wartime. He rules though there's plagues on the earth and pestilence. He rules in time of abundance and time of famine. He rules in great events and in the insignificant events of life. He is God. Christ's right to rule and reign has not been won by war. It's not the bequest of some predecessor. It's not the gift of a superior. He was not voted into office by the people he governs. Because Jesus Christ is God. He is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed of God. He is the Creator. He is the divine lawgiver. He is both life and death. And I'm glad I can tell you tonight that He is my Savior and He is my God. He is righteousness and He is holiness. He is love. He is life and light and peace. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the man of the hour or the man of the year. He is the God of all ages, world without end. He is to the lost sinner who's been saved by God's grace, our all in all. One day, every knee will bow before Him. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord. I'm talking about the knees of kings and presidents. All these little two-by-squirt rulers over places like North Korea that think they're some kind of giant and rebel. They'll shoot off their rockets. One of these days, they'll stand before Him. They'll bow their knee. They'll confess that He is Lord and they are fools. The knees of kings and presidents will bow before Him. The knees of sinners and saints will bow before Him. The Bible says the needs of the small and the great in this world will bow before Him and declare that He is the Lord. He is God. The saved will enter into life eternal in heaven. The unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire because they never received Him as their Savior while on earth. You know, the sad thing about the lake of fire is not just the terrible judgment, but nobody had to go there. Jesus Christ is sufficient to save any sinner, but He saves only those who will call upon Him. In the book of the Revelation, the word throne or thrones is used in 32 different verses. For our message tonight, I want to direct your attention to three different ways God's throne is pictured in this last book of the Bible. First of all, I want to direct your attention to the throne that's pictured here in the scripture that we've read. God's throne is pictured as a throne of mercy and grace. A throne of mercy and grace. Listen to the word of God, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The first time the word grace is used in the Bible is in Genesis 6:8, in connection with Noah and God's judgment on the wicked antediluvian world. The scripture says, when He talks about the wickedness of the people and how He's about to judge them, the scripture says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The first time a rainbow is mentioned in Scripture is also in connection with Noah. And God's promise that until the end of time, He would never again destroy the earth by flood. Noah and his family were saved by God's grace and God's mercy. It was God that told them to build the ark. It was God that provided the dimensions. It was God that provided the know-how and the skill. It was God that put them inside before the rains came down. And it was God that sealed the door. It was God. And that ark is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one that keeps us saved from the judgment of God that is to come. After the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky, and that rainbow was God's promise to the world that He'd never again judge the earth with a universal flood. The rainbow about the throne of God in heaven will forever remind the saints in heaven that we're there because, like Noah, we found grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We found grace. We're there on the merits of God's mercy and God's grace through the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Not one characteristic of our life in the flesh merits us the favor of God. Sinners, lost, condemned, undone, worthless, hopeless. Why, God even said, man at his best state is altogether vanity, worthless. Oh my, God wants us to remember that we're not there because we were good. Amen. We were not there. We're not there because we are worthy. Amen. We are there because the sinless Son of God became sin for us. He bore our sin and God's wrath in His own body. He purchased redemption for us. Gave it to us as a free gift. Notice how God depicts the throne of mercy and grace. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 5, if you'll look there, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. When you read that, it draws my attention back to Mount Sinai. Remember when God told Moses to go up on the mount? In Exodus chapter 19... the Bible says in verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Verse number 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and what did God give him on that mount? He gave him the law. He gave him the law of God. And as Moses came back down with that law, he didn't say, here, God tells us how to get saved. The Ten Commandments did not show our righteousness. They did not show how wonderful we were. Paul adds to that and says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And oh, as Moses looked upon Israel dancing around that calf, living in their ungodliness, with the law of God written by the finger of God in his hand, he looked upon that people and he didn't see people who were holy and worthy. He saw sinners in the depth of their sin. And may I say to you that thunder and lightning around the throne reminds us of the law of God that cries out to us, guilty, 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 deserving of hell, deserving of judgment, deserving of wrath. But there around the throne is the rainbow. That is a promise of God's grace and God's mercy, a reminder that we who are there, that 20 and four elders who are there representing me and you, are there because of the grace and mercy of God. Not because of how good we were, but because Jesus paid it all. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, the scripture tells us, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper, and a sardine stone. The one sitting on the throne was like jasper and a sardine stone. Now jasper is clear. You can see through it. Any perfection, imperfection would be revealed. That jasper reminds us of the purity, the sinlessness, the righteousness of the one who sat on that throne. Having no sin. He was examined by men, and even his enemies had to say, I find no fault in him. Even his enemies said, this is a righteous man. And there in heaven as he sits on the throne, he is magnified by his purity, his holiness, his righteousness, his sinlessness. And yet every one of us will remember he became sin for us. But then he's likened to a sardine stone. A sardine stone is blood red. And there as you look upon the throne and the one sitting on the throne, you see him in his purity, his holiness, his majesty, his sinlessness, his righteousness. God incarnate in human flesh, who deserves all honor and praise and glory. He who never took a crooked step or had a wrong thought or had one blemish or one sin to his account. He who is perfect and undefiled. Yet he is as blood red because God made that sinless Son of God our sacrifice. God poured out his wrath upon his Son on that cross, and he shed his precious blood, his sinless blood, as payment for our sin debt. Oh yes, the first glimpse of him we will get in glory will be on the throne of mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. No wonder the faithful saints of God will cast their crowns at the feet of the one who sits on the throne as we cry, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Knowing what scoundrels we are. Knowing what sinners we are. Knowing how guilty we are. And yet, he took our sins and became sin for us. Listen, don't just picture Jesus as taking our sins and putting on him like a weight on his shoulder. No, no, no. The Bible says he became sin for us. God took all of our sin and put it on Jesus, and God judged Jesus as our sin. Why? Mercy. Grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserved. Grace is God giving us what we did not deserve. Jesus Christ alone is that person. And he's seated there on a throne of mercy and grace. The second throne mentioned is the throne of suffering. The throne of suffering You say, but preacher, I thought there's not going to be any suffering in heaven. No, there is not. But there is a throne that depicts the suffering of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open that book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So here we see a throne of suffering. A throne of suffering. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here in the verses that we've just read, Jesus is pictured in two different ways. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus is pictured as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of glory. The picturing of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah connects him with every prophecy of the Old Testament, showing his lineage all the way back through David to Abraham and to Adam. He is the one God promised in Genesis 3:15. He is the one that was going to bear our sins. He is the one they offered the sacrifices, the lambs, in remembrance of. He was the one in whom they had hope that one day he would come again. The promised one, the Messiah, God's Son, God's anointed, the Christ, Emmanuel. And he did come. He was introduced by John the Baptist when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they took him at Passover, and they offered him as God's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. When Jesus died, something happened in the temple that had never happened before. When Jesus died, the veil in that temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Up until then, only the high priest could go into the holy of holies once a year. But now then the veil was rent in twain when Jesus died, and access was made into the very presence of God for anyone who would approach through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in verse number 6 of that same chapter, the Lion became a lamb that had been slain. Now, understand this. John is given a vision of what he sees in heaven. And here is Jesus. We would think that He would be there dressed in his royal robe with his crown on his head, with his scepter of righteousness in his hand. We would think that he would be there in all the royal regalia that he deserved. But no, how is he pictured? As a lamb that had been slain. Now listen, if you understand anything about a lamb that was offered by for sacrifice, it was not like taking a .22 and shooting him. His throat was cut. His white wool was covered in his own blood. And there on the throne, Jesus appears as a lamb that had been slain. Oh, God forbid that anyone will think that we will go to heaven and beat our chest and say, I made it. No, when we see him. When we see him on that throne as a lamb that has been slain, a lamb that bears the shame of my sin and yours, the lamb that shed his own blood for remission of our sin, the lamb who deserved all honor and glory and praise, yet judged as the most vile sinner and yea, the sinners of all time by a holy God. We'll realize that not one of us can say, I'm worthy to be there. Not one of us can beat our chest and have 1 ounce of pride. Because it took God becoming flesh and God without sin in flesh becoming our lamb to purchase our salvation. He wants us to know that the blessings of heaven and the joys of heaven, though they were a gift and free to us, it wasn't free to God. And it wasn't free to Jesus. Yes, he purchased it, but not with silver and gold, but by his own precious blood. And when we skip down Hallelujah Boulevard on that golden street, when we swing open the gates of pearl and we see the walls of jasper and the foundations garnished with all manner of precious stones, and we see saints of God dressed in their white robe with crowns on their head, let us remember, it's not because of us. It's because of Him and His suffering and dying in our place. There as the Lamb. 26 times in the book of the Revelation, the heavenly vision of Christ, he is referred to as the Lamb. He was rejected here on earth by the majority of the world's people. But you make no doubt about it, the focal point of heaven will be that one who was rejected by men, but is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of glory. And he appears not in royal regal robes, but he appears as a lamb that had been slain. The one who suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sin and for yours. In heaven, all eyes and all worship will be directed to that lamb. He'll be the center of all attention. He's the one that was described in Philippians 2, where the Bible says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with man, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, we've seen the throne of mercy and grace. We've seen the throne of suffering, where Jesus appears as a lamb that had been slain. And now I want to point out one more throne in the Word of God in Revelation. That's in Revelation 20. And I call this the throne of judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This throne pictures the God of grace and mercy, the Lamb that had been slain, as the holy and just God who will judge the unsaved of all ages. Who else should judge them? He left the portals of glory and condescended down to this earth, took upon himself flesh. You do understand, when Jesus came down to this earth, it was a step down for him. God took upon himself flesh. God, who is eternal and without limit, took upon him boundaries brought about by human flesh. God, who was holy, took upon him our sin. God, who deserved to rule and reign. God, the one who cherubims and angels and seraphims bowed down to and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." He came down. Amen. Took upon himself our flesh and our sin, and suffered and bled and died to save us. He has every right to sit in that throne of judgment. The one who paid the sin debt of a world of sinners. The one of whom the Bible says he came to his own and they received him not. The one who loves and reaches out in mercy and grace, but is rejected by the majority of men. He is the one sitting on that throne. And he alone has the right. He alone is worthy to judge. And his judgment will be just. This throne pictures the God of grace and mercy as the holy and just God who judges the unsaved of all ages. Verse 11, the white throne pictures Christ in his holiness as sinless God. Verse 11, those who had no time for Christ here on earth, those who rejected him, will now run and try to hide from his presence. Look at verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. They'll try to hide from him, but there was no place for them. Verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they that were judged, every man according to his works. He'll set in judgment of all the unsaved of all time here on earth. And his judgment is just. They'll be judged by their own actions, by their own decisions, while here on earth. It's all been recorded in heaven's books. And now the books will be opened. And he will judge them out of those things written in the books. And they'll be condemned by their own actions. They're condemned because their name is not found written in the book of life. They're lost. They had no time for God in this life. And now there's no place found for them in God's eternal heaven. How does one get his name in the book of life? Well, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. The one who loved us so much that he died for us on the cross now sets in judgment on all those who have loved self and this world and sin so much they turned away from him as Savior. They had no place for Christ in their life here on earth. Now there's no place found for them in Christ's heaven. The judge of all ages sentences them to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. This judgment is on the basis of their own action and their own decisions. They had ignored or turned away from the light of truth and salvation. Many chose to face eternity without accepting Christ as their personal Savior, while others never heard about him and died lost. And now they'll suffer the judgments for their sins at the hand of the one who became sin for them. The one who died so they could be saved by simply accepting him as their Savior. May I say tonight, the throne of judgment is where some of you who are listening to my voice will face God in eternity for your sins. Some have heard about him and you have rejected him. Some of you have heard about him and you've put him off. And you die without Christ. It makes no difference what your intentions were. You're lost. And you'll stand at the great white throne judgment. And you listen to me tonight. Around this world there are untold thousands who have never heard the story of grace and mercy. They've never heard the story of Jesus suffering in our place for our sin. And yet the Bible says, Paul said in Romans, they're without excuse. They're lost. They need a Savior. And may I say to you, church, God did not tell them it was their responsibility to seek us out and find out truth. God told us who are saved, it is our responsibility to go to them and tell them the story. Whether they've heard or not, without Christ, they're lost. They're lost. They're lost. The throne of judgment is where some of you will face God. You didn't have to. You could have faced him at an altar of prayer and received him as your Savior. You could have faced him in this life and by simple faith and acceptance be born again and have life everlasting. Oh, how foolish. What fools we are to think we do not need Him. So many act like God needs us. No, no, no. 10,000 times no. God does not need us. We need Him. Have you accepted Him? Have you invited Him into your heart as your Savior? Have you put your trust and faith in the One who will sit on that throne of mercy and grace? The One who will sit on that throne of suffering where He appears as a lamb that had been slain? Or will you stand before Him at the great white throne? You'll see Him in His holiness, His sinlessness, with all the power and the majesty of God, who has every right as Creator and as Savior to judge sinful man. Because their name was not written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. You could have faced Him at the throne of mercy and grace here. You could have seen Him as your lamb slain for your sins, and you could have been saved. But you choose to live your life without Christ. You have no place for Him in your life here. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, there'll be no place for you in God's heaven. Only the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Oh, what a joy, what a peace to know Him as Savior. What a truth to know that He died for your sins and mine. He's purchased our salvation, and He offers it as a free gift on the merits of His mercy and grace. It's ours by faith, and He'll even give you the faith with which to believe. You're here tonight, and you're without Jesus as Savior. You need to trust Him tonight. You need to accept Him tonight. Just to know about Him is not enough. You need to put your faith and dependence on Him as your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian not living in the will of God. Oh, the One who loved you so much, the One who died for you, the One who will appear in heaven as the Lamb that had been slain, deserves our love. He deserves our life. He deserves our service. He deserves faithfulness from me and you. Some of you need to find a place at an altar tonight and confess to Him that you've not lived as you ought to live. You've not been faithful as you ought to be faithful. And you need to make Him your Lord, your King, your boss here in this life. So that when you stand before Him, you too can fall down and cry, He is worthy. Amen. He is worthy. Amen. And you can cast a crown at His feet as a token of your faithfulness, of your stewardship, of your love, your life, and your service while here on earth. Father, that's our message. Thank You for the pictures You paint in the Word of God. Thank You that we see Jesus in all of His glory and majesty, sitting on a throne of mercy and grace. And we see Him there on that throne of mercy and grace as a lamb that had been slain. May we get an understanding of that and realize it's for me. It's for these without Christ that He died. Father, I can't imagine living my life without Christ. dying without Christ. And then in that end time, stand before that great white throne judgment to be judged by Christ and condemned by Christ and sentenced by Christ to the lake of fire. The one that reached out in love, the one who suffered and bled for me, the one so many are ignoring and so many are rejecting. Lord, may we trust you. May we depend on you. May we love you and serve you here. May in that day when the great white throne judgment takes place, we not be participants, but simply observers, because we've been to the throne of mercy and grace. We've been to the throne where the one who suffered for our sins paid it all for us. Now, Lord, you know our needs. Speak to our hearts tonight in these next few moments of invitation in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet as we begin to sing. Would you just allow God to speak to your heart? Maybe you need to come and give him your heart tonight and be saved. Maybe you need to come and yield your life to his will. Perhaps you ought to come tonight and answer his call. Perhaps you need to come tonight and get into the traces of service, the harness of service. Would you come? The decisions you make now and the life you live now.